Now, so far, the emphasis that I have tried to make in these meetings is on you. But the questions that come do not refer to you. Now, I want to point out that this is a very normal, natural, usual thing, and it's a very difficult thing for a person to say, as the psalmist did in the 139th Psalm, 23rd verse. But I wish you'd pray this with me as I read it. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I don't believe this is a negative thought. I think this is a very positive thing. The way to develop your ability in anything is to eliminate your weaknesses. My basketball coach, whenever he came along, I always started dribbling off and take my favorite hook shot, and he'd always say, "Brent, let me see you dribble." Now, that was my worst, the worst part of my basketball playing. But all the coach wanted to do was help me to develop the worst part, and I always wanted to show off my best part. I say this is a perfectly natural kind of a thing. But we ought to be willing to focus, and we need to focus our attention on ourselves. Now, some of you have come up to me, and you want to talk about husband-wife relationships, and you want to talk about parent-child relationships, and you want to talk about single-girl relationships. And I do, too. But you can't until you're talking about individuals who can handle themselves in that relationship. Now, for instance, many mothers would come up to me and ask a question like this. They've learned somewhere that in your relationships with your children, you shouldn't be yelling at them. Approach children in a quiet voice. Well, so mothers change from saying, "Johnny, come here," to saying, "Johnny, come here." You get what I'm saying? It's just as hostile as the big, loud one. "If you don't do that, you're going to get it." I see the volume is real good. But there's really nothing changed except it isn't as noisy as it was before. And an individual isn't going to be able to use a rule of human relations unless within him he's capable of using that rule. And so I believe the psychologist is really saying that if you're a quiet, contented, happy woman, it'll be reflected in your voice. I think that's what they're trying to say. And so how you verbalize with people, whether you're talking about approaching your husband or whether you're talking about approaching your partner or your child or whoever it is, it's not going to help you to talk about volume if the spirit behind that volume isn't there. Now, I've tried to say that as we look at an individual, or as you look at yourself, that you look at yourself in terms of what you say and how you say it to people. You look at yourself in terms of what you do and how you do it, and inner response to what you're doing. And now today I want to talk to you, and I still have the focus on you, and after today I'll get off your back and start talking about some of your relationships. But I plead that you allow the Lord to search your heart as I talk here. Now, what I want to talk about today is the feeling. Now, many Christians do the right thing. They say the right thing. Many of you are missionaries, and you've done the right thing. You're out in a tribe, and you live with a partner. Or you're out in a tribe, and you live with your family. But what are the emotional overtones of your relationship? And if we speak in terms of works, then this is a facet of your work, the kind of emotional overtones involved in your relationship. Now let me refer you to a passage in James. Now I repeat, in my working with Christian people, counseling with Christian people, I find that generally speaking, I'm talking to somebody who says the right thing and who does the right thing. Their problem is not in this area. Generally speaking, the Christian is a person who's struggling with feelings. Now, read James 3, beginning with the 13th verse. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And I look around here and think of the questions you ask me, and I say to myself, there's some real sharp people around here. Well, what makes you smart? What makes you wise? I see so many people whose intelligence gets short-circuited when they become emotional. And they'll say some of the most amazing things, and they'll do some of the most amazing things under the spirit of emotion. Decisions that they'll make and actions that they will take part in that they regret and are so sorry about afterwards. And there's something about us when our intelligence gets short-circuited. So who is a wise man? Is it an educated man? Is it a man with a PhD? Or a THD? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, do you find yourself sizzling inside, tensing up inside, objecting inside? Oh, nobody knows it. Surely your roommate doesn't know it. One time I sat down with a couple of three single girls. They were living together on a mission field, and two of them took me on a tour of the place. You see that stove? We were talking about the one that wasn't there. She picked it out. You see the colors on these walls? She picked it out. How do we flavor the food? The way she wants it. And what was their question? How do we keep this woman from dominating us? And I said, what have you done so far? Oh, nothing. She doesn't know how we feel. Now, these two young ladies wanted to swear me to secrecy. Promise you won't tell, will you? What we're talking about. Well, we'd like, and what do people want? Some kind of a subtle tool for me so that they can get this woman wangled around to do what they want her to do without her knowing it. Some people think that's what psychology is. How can I get the other fella to do what I want him to do and get him to have the notion that it's his idea? And this is just plain, ordinary craftiness, subtlety. And here these women were. They were filled with strife toward that woman. Did she know it? She didn't know it. Oh, she knew there was something wrong, but she didn't know what. Now, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, it doesn't need to come out. And you know, so many Christians pride themselves on their self-control, their ability to hold in what they feel, their ability to conceal. And it seems that so many Christian people have the notion that Christianity is a matter of perfecting your acting ability. And the better you can act, the better a Christian you are. So that if you can get through a term without anybody knowing what you're really like, you're a pretty good Christian. But it says here that if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not. Don't pride yourself in your ability to conceal. And lie not against the truth. And this is the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. But it is earthly, sensual, devilish. And if I talk to missionaries about anything, it's talking to missionaries about this struggle that they have with their feelings one toward another. Trying to eliminate them by holding them in. Can't do it. You just can't do it, can you? You can pretend, you can act, but it says here, don't glory in your acting ability. God doesn't require you to act. And the strange thing about it, we're not seemingly not repentant about these feelings of the flesh, nor does it occur to us to appeal to God for help, but we depend upon our ability to conceal. And you're on your own. God isn't even in the act. You're on your own. And this is the sad story that I listen to all the time. And this is the kind of thing that I try to break through all the time. And it's a difficult thing to break through this barrier. And so many of you have said, how do you get in touch with God? How do I get rid of my impatience? Isn't that a strange question for you people to ask? And yet so many of you seem to feel as though this is a novel idea, as though you never heard it before. And isn't this the issue, though, in the Christian life? It's a matter of the Spirit. And our ministry is a ministry of the Spirit. And your ministry to your partner is a ministry of the Spirit. Oh, the minute you got a sliver in your finger, you drop everything to get rid of it. And yet we do not take a spirit of hostility or a spirit of strife as seriously as we would take a sliver in a finger. Or we'll allow ourselves to be filled with all kinds of fleshly feelings, and we seemingly do not relate it at all to spiritual health. As long as nobody knows, it's all right. And I want to warn you here, this is, I think, one of the gems that I'll leave with you this week. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly and sensual and devilish. And where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Again and again, I'm invited to come into an organization because there's confusion. And there are evil works. And seemingly, we can't come out of it. We can't solve it. See what you can do. Now, whenever there's confusion, an individual comes to me. Why? The initial reason. I'm confused, Doc. Now, if this is true, then I can follow along on the assumption that where envy and strife is, there is confusion. And every evil work. So what do I need to look for? Envy and strife. And you'll find it every time. Because it's envy and strife that causes confusion. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Does that describe you? Now this is what God sent his Son to die for, in part, to give us that kind of a spirit. And yet when you find people and there's friction between them, it's so easy to not even relate that friction to poor relationships between you and God. And again, you hear the same thing over and over, but that you don't understand. Let me tell you my story, and then you'll see why this doesn't apply to me. And again, you hear people, they say this doesn't apply because you don't understand my circumstances. Let me tell you about my partner. You mean to tell me you'd be happy with my partner? And they expect me to say, well, no, I guess not. Yes, you can live peaceably with your partner. Now, some folks say it'd be so much easier if you were married. Is that so? See, then you have the physical relationship, the sexual relationship. Listen, my friend, that's a complication. This is one of the greatest burdens that married people have to bear. And I listen to the struggles that people have over this physical relationship. And you say, but you have a family and you had a child, and I want to say to you that this is still more complicated. And so some of you are saying, hey, you've never been a single woman. Well, that's true. But I've listened to many stories. And I believe, and I'm convinced, and I've helped some single women to work out their problems, but there's not much difference between the relationship between any two people who have to live together. And when you have two people who have to live together, whether they're a married man and a married woman, or whether they're two single people, or whether they're people who have to share a job, you're confronted, everyone, with the same basic problem. I want to have my own way. And he or she wants to have her own way. And this clash goes on and on and on and on. And it's a clash of wills. And this is not a matter of marriage. It isn't a matter of living together in jungles. It isn't a matter of altitude or humidity or heat or bugs. Because after all, we're trying to tell the nationals that sit around us that they can live together peaceably, aren't we? But you see, they're nationals and we are Americans. What difference does that make? If the gospel that you're wanting to translate, and if you say that this good news is so good that you're going out to that tribe to give them the word, then surely it ought to apply to you. If it'll apply to them. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that for us to face up to the feelings within us that the Word of God says are not of Him is a very rare thing for us to do. It's Jesus who said, this is the condemnation. Now, we often apply this verse to unsaved, but the more I listen to the stories of Christians, I really believe that it's got a broader message than to unsaved people. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. And you will not come to the light, lest your deeds be reproved. What happens to you, for instance, when someone comes up to say, you know, I have a criticism of you. What do you say? Good. Let's hear it. Do you? Tell me more. I want to know everything that you have against me. Tell me more. I want to know. How many of you feel that way about it? That's not the normal approach to a problem. The normal approach is, I don't want to know. Lay off me. Leave me alone. Or let me explain why. Tell you, there's a spirit of openness and repentance is rare. Jesus said, ye are they who justify yourselves before men. Isn't that so? And you know, to face up to these truths about us before you are ready to work out a wholesome, happy, united, like-minded relationship between you and any other one person, you're going to have to come to grips with yourself, realizing that from within you there is a wellspring that enables you to speak and to act and to feel as you ought. And then you'll be ready to sit down and talk about working out a relationship. Or we can write constitutions, but constitutions do not direct behavior. We can supervise, and you can force a person to walk down a certain line, but you can't make him want to. And I can put enough pressure on you so that you'll do what I want you to do for years. But I can't stop you from being inwardly rebellious against what I have asked you to do. And there are people who will bear a grudge till they die. People walking around with an unforgiving spirit. Oh, I know you got mistreated. Yes, you got a dirty deal. And yet Jesus said that unless you forgive your brother, I will not forgive you. And many of us walk around with a heavy burden simply because we won't lay it down. And one of the simple approach to God is coming to him with an empty hand. My heart is what it is. I can't do a thing about it. Knowing that he will help us. But really, when you come right down to it, you find so many people who do not really believe that they need help from God, especially when it comes to dealing with your feelings. You're quite capable of handling your own. And I'm pleading here for the realization of a sense of helplessness. Many of us still think that if we can manipulate our environment out here, if only you could change that wife of yours. If only you could change your position. If only you could change something out there, then you'd be your old sweet self. And it's so common for a Christian to feel that I'm really nice. And I would be sweet if other people or circumstances were right. Now, you search your heart. I trust that I've been talking to you, not your roommate, not your wife, not your husband. But you, because I do want to move on to talk about our relationship with other people, but I am so sure that a man who is not what he ought to be within his own soul, I'm sure that that man couldn't use the rules if he had it. Because underlying a wholesome relationship with another man is approaching that man with the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And only then will you get the whole story out on the table, so that you can blend your life with someone else's. Well, I trust that I have stimulated questions which we'll be taking up this afternoon. May I say, I have a few of these books, Building a Christian Home. I only have 9 of them, but you're welcome to purchase them that have some of these thoughts in them. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that you would guide us this week. We need thy wisdom from above in these business meetings and in these sessions that I am responsible for, that we may approach these matters with the wisdom that is from above. And Lord, I would pray that you would help each of us to appropriate that which we need. I would pray that you have answered the prayer of these people. Search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked ways in me. Father, we pray this that we might be equipped to face the stresses and the strains and the opposition as we seek to serve thee and demonstrate thy spirit as we relate ourselves to others. I would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. I think everybody would agree with that. And fornication. Everybody would agree with that. But now it becomes a little bit more controversial. Uncleanness and lust and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and heresy and envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings. When you look at that list, there are some of the things that we pick out that in our Christian culture, evangelical circles, we all agree are terrible. But some of them, and we'd even throw them out of the organization if they did it, and we'd throw them out of the church if they did it. But some of these things, like hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, it's quite all right to practice these, and you wouldn't be thrown out for these. And yet here they are, all in the same list. Now, on the other side, the works of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. the one kind of emotional reaction to life versus this other kind of emotional reaction to life. And if I understand Paul here, it's the fruit of God's Spirit that will enable us to live together peacefully. Now, I think that's a wonderful, wonderful, hopeful message. That says to me that I'm not a victim of what you do to me. And that says to me that the way I react to you is not a function of what you do, but what I am and how I am related to God. And so you put two people into the same village and one of them cracks up and one of them blossoms out. And according to this, if it's your emotional reaction to the situation, then this is a matter of your relationship to God that makes the difference. Colossians 3. If you be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, and set your affection on things that are above. And in a fifth verse, he says this: mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, into which you also walked some time when you lived in them. And now also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. See, this is the negative side of it. And then there's the other side of it again. And put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. You see, our ministry is a ministry of the Spirit. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of inner responses one to another. People who will be able to solve their problems are people who are walking in the Spirit. For instance, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, beginning with the 9th verse: and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Your ability to come together and look at a problem, having all your intelligence available to you, depends upon the Spirit in which you sit down and do it. Now, I have a couple of pamphlets here that I want to share with you, written by a psychiatrist, Dr. O. Spurgeon English, who is chairman of the Department of Psychiatry of Temple University. And he's talking here about the psychosomatic concept of medicine. Nowadays, in your medical schools, the students are told that you can expect 50% at least of the people who come into your office to have psychosomatic problems. In other words, a combination of physiological difficulty and emotional difficulty. And he speaks of the autonomic nervous system, and he points out that the autonomic nervous system ties the whole body together, your muscular system, your blood vessels, the glands, the nerve endings of your body, and that these are affected by the way you feel, as well as by physiological factors. And so here he speaks of some of the stomach problems that are involved, that are involving the autonomic nervous system. And I'd like to share with you a few of the things he says. I'm quoting, "For decades it has been known that a personality problem which cannot be solved by the mind itself is prone to be turned over and taken up by some other part of the body. Now, when an irritating friend or a troublesome family member cannot be coped with..." You ever have that happen? "The patient becomes sick. He can't stomach it. It gripes him. Now, the physician knows that the cause of these gastrointestinal disturbances is emotional conflict. He knows that it is the conflict of attitudes of generosity and responsibility struggling with an opposing wish to escape them." You ever have that experience? Here you are. You're supposed to be generous and kind and magnanimous, and you don't want to be. You've got your partner to live with, and there are things about your partner you don't like, and you've pointed it out, or you don't want to point it out because your partner thinks you're a real nice, sweet, easygoing soul, and you wanted to keep on thinking so. It isn't true, but you wanted to think so. Or you're a real nice fella, real easygoing soul, and there's something your wife's doing that you don't like, and it's griping you, but you don't want to let her know. And so you see these people walking into doctor's offices, and all they've got is an ache. I've talked to lots of doctors, and many of them make referrals to me because it's not entirely a medical problem. Let me illustrate how this works. I think of a young mother. When she called up, she was a model, she said. Everybody in the office, even Reverend Thompson, picked up their ears right away. I had a model for a client. And the day came when she came into the office. Everybody peeked their heads out the door to get a peek at her. And sure enough, she was a beauty. And my secretary called me up and said, "The model's on her way down to your office." And I was all ready, too. And in she came. Oh, what a gorgeous creature she was. Beautiful, flaming red hair. Wasn't her color, but it was pretty. She had the nicest complexion you ever saw. It wasn't hers. Oh, but it was pretty. And she smelled so nice. And she knew how to conduct herself. And she filled the room with her presence. And she was the gayest soul you ever saw. And she really knew how to give and take in conversation. But you know something? Sooner or later, I have to ask the inevitable question. What's the matter? And underneath this exterior was a very bitter woman. Now, for instance, here's this lovely young lady. Lives in a lovely home. One day she looked at her husband and turned on all her charm and said, "Honey, you know the faucet in the kitchen's dripping. Would you fix it, please?" She was so sweet and nice. And to her amazement, he didn't. And she asked him again and again, and he didn't fix it. And she got pretty mad inside. Didn't let it show. She still smelled nice. She still looked nice. She still talked nice. But she was getting pretty irritated with this guy. He can manicure the lawn. And he can scrub his car. But he hasn't got time to fix my faucet. And she said, "We'd sit down in a living room at night, put the baby to bed, and things get quiet, and what do I hear? Drip. 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 And the longer I listen to that faucet drip, the madder I get." Yeah, here's a person with a stomachache. You just can't stomach this guy. And they've got a modern house, you know, where you don't open doors this way anymore. You slide them back and forth, and one of these rollers broke. And do you think he'd fix that roller? And every time she goes to that closet, she's got to struggle with his door, and he won't fix it. He don't care nothing about me. Yeah, but she's got her front. So he comes in, he's got his troubles too. Now, she sure has them, hasn't she, though? So he says, oh, look, I'm getting sick and tired of her griping about me. I asked her to, when she's ironing my shirts, to put my collar stays in the shirt. My mother used to do it. But do you think she'll do it? No, sir. And I get up in the morning and I put on a shirt and no collar stays in the shirt. Burns me up. And then I get down to the breakfast table and I say to my wife, honey, I'd like you to put my vitamin pill in a plate. Wouldn't you do that, please? No, sir. She won't. And he comes down in the morning and he sits down at his plate and no vitamin pill in his plate. You know, life's pretty tough, isn't it? Now, here are two people who are gradually forcing themselves apart. And what are we talking about? We're talking about wrath and malice and bitterness and stubbornness, aren't we? Oh, yes, it's all wrapped up in a lovely home. Stereophonic music. They toss and turn on one of the finest mattresses money can buy. They pace the floor on one of the most expensive carpets there is. They drive their troubles around in a Cadillac. Aren't they lucky? But you see, the thing is going on inside of them. And so here we have this situation that the psychiatrist describes. He knows that the cause of these gastrointestinal disturbances is emotional conflict. It is the conflict of attitudes of generosity and responsibility, struggling with an opposing wish to escape them. I know I ought to do this, but I won't. I'm going to get even. If I give in this time, he's going to expect me to give in some more. And I'm not going to be forever giving in. I think of another person. He got married. They got married on the basis that he was a real efficient go-getter, you know. When he said, I'll see you at 8 o'clock, he was there at 8 o'clock. He wasn't there at 7:59. He wasn't there at 8:01. He was there at 8 o'clock. And he knew exactly where they were going to go. And he comes wheeling in there at 8 o'clock, and she was never ready. Never. And he'd kind of chafe and grumble, but pretty soon she comes down the stairs and she was so pretty and he forgot all about his grumbling and complaining because there she was. And occasionally he'd bring it up as they were driving along. He'd say, honey, are you going to be late like this after we get married? And so she says, why, wouldn't you love me if I was? Well, when she put it that way, she says, sure, honey, I'd love you no matter what you did. Oh, how nice that sounds in the moonlight when you're not married. Oh, how nice that sounds when a couple of partners are talking about their jungle assignment sitting here. Oh, everything's going to be lovely. Sure, we'll work things out, won't we? Well, of course we'll work things out. Then they got married. And what they said was, we balance each other. You see, he's a real go-getter, and so she kind of slows him down. And she needs a little encouragement, and she likes him because he gives it to her, so they get married. And the first thing he found out, he woke up. A lot of things you don't find out till you're married. Or till you get out into your jungle with your partner. And there she was laying in bed. You know, he never knew that women snored. That was an angle he was amazed how terrible she looked there. So he'd lay awake, and he'd fuss, and he'd stew.
And he goes staggering into the bathroom, and what does she do? She squeezes a toothpaste tube in the middle. That's enough to blow anybody up, isn't it? Oh, you know, we can say such nice things about the love of God and about kindness and gentleness and patience and the amazing little things that expose you. Yet you'll say, who wouldn't be mad if a fella had to forever be looking at a toothpaste tube like that? And, you know, he'd set the alarm, and he wasn't sleeping well because he was griped about her snoring, and he'd dive out of bed and get all dressed, where was she? Remember our pokey, easy-going, slow soul? She was in bed. Aren't you going to make me breakfast? Oh, can't you get something down at the corner? And, you know, this became annoying pokiness to him, this balancing that he thought. And the more he pushed her, the more she bucked. And, you know, it wasn't very long, and things weren't so good. But what are we talking about? Here is a woman who simply brought out of that man what was in him. And here was a man who simply brought out of that woman what was in him. And if we move out to your jungle, and here you two girls are out there in this little hut, that partner of yours will bring out of you what's in you. And you'll soon find out how pliable you are and how spiritual you are. Now, I'd like to point out to you the kinds of emotions that this psychiatrist says he has to deal with. When people come with these psychosomatic complaints, and here they are, listen, hatred, resentment, rage, frustration, ambition, selfishness, envy, jealousy. Sorrow, love need, fear. What are we talking about? What are we talking about? The works of the flesh. And how do you deal with the works of the flesh? You know, if your major difficulty is simply the works of the flesh, then I say hallelujah, praise God, because the solution is reasonably simple. Or is it? What it amounts to is to take upon yourself your own sin. And this is no longer now a matter of trying to change that person that's exposing you, but this is simply a matter of turning to God with an empty hand. And day by day, He will help you to be what you ought to be if you want to be what He wants you to be. Now, I have been relating everything that I have been saying to this fundamental proposition that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind, and it's God you want to please. And God says your ministry is a ministry of the Spirit, doesn't He? And now, as I have tried to show you the relationship between what you say and what you do and what you feel, and I'm going to drop this line because there's some other things we ought to talk about, but we need to include what you think and your goals and objectives in life, it seems to me that it becomes reasonable to say that to judge a man is not an easy matter, because there aren't very many people who've got enough facts about this person to really know what goes on within that person. But I am trying to say that God has given us a basis for judging ourselves. And so He says, take the mote out of your own eye before you, or take the beam out of your own eye before you're going to try to take the mote out of your brother's eye. And so Jesus said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, some of you have come up to me and said, you know, you sure stepped on my toes this week. And now I would like to say this. I hope that you aren't just satisfied to have your toes stepped on and then just go on as you were. Or to put it another way, as James put it in James 1, beginning with the 22nd verse, where he says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, the pity of the Christian who is giving himself, week by week by week, he's a hearer of the word. But then he does as is described here. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. Now you know the answer. If you will confess your sin, admit it. No excuses, no alibis, can't blame anybody else. This is the way I am. And I say this is not easy. This is not an ordinary thing that the Christians do that come to see me in my office. But if you will admit what you're like, which implies, of course, that you want God to help you. And that might mean, there's some implications here, that might mean that in your little hut, it might mean that you're going to have to ask the Lord to give you a real joy to live with this dominating partner of yours. Now, are you sure you want that? And you will confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I believe, as I've observed people and in my own life too, that this is a thing you do once. It's like deciding to go to New York. That's a decision you make once, but between here and New York, there are all kinds of places where you can get turned off. And starting out for New York is one thing, and making all of the decisions that you're going to have to make to get there is another. And there will be many, 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 many more decisions for you to make. And yieldings and coming to the Lord day by day as you go along. I want to give you an illustration of this out of my own life. I was talking along these lines at a family relations conference one time in Kansas City. And unexpectedly, my next stop was Wheaton. And unexpectedly, I had a day in between. And so I got on an airplane that night, and I flew all night long, and I was telling them how husbands and wives should live in harmony and peace and unity and like-mindedness, and what the spirit of a husband ought to be, and how important it is for a man to spend enough time with his family. And so here I was being a dutiful husband. I was going away. I flew right over Wheaton, went to Flint, so that I could spend that spare day with my family. And I got there about 8:30 in the morning, just as my wife was leaving. She didn't know I was coming home. She had her day all planned. Well, I could understand that. She said she couldn't possibly get home before noon, and so she took the car and left. Well, I had things to do downtown, so I took the other car and I went downtown. I got home first. And I went down in the basement and I was puttering around and I heard the car drive in the driveway. I know she knew I was there because my car was there. I fully expected her to come down in the basement and tell me how glad she was that I was home. But what'd she do? She went up in the kitchen. So I dropped a few things and rattled a few things to make sure she knew I was down there. Patiently. I insist that I was doing it patiently. I was trying to tell myself this. What I'm trying to point out is that I didn't like it that she didn't come down there, but I couldn't admit it to myself. And I waited and I waited. And finally I gave up and I went upstairs and said hello, and she said hello. She wasn't very enthusiastic about it. And I thought to myself, what's the matter with her? And I'm still patient. And she fixed a little lunch, and we had one of these nice, quiet lunches. And I kept saying to myself, I wonder what's the matter with her. And I went into the living room after we were through, and I fully expected my wife to come into the living room and sit down beside me. What'd she do? She starts up her sewing machine. And I'm sitting there sputtering away. And finally, I got tired of this, and I said, doesn't seem to me that you even realize that I'm home. What do you suppose she said? I ain't like a woman. Wow. It doesn't seem to me that you realize that I'm home. I come home, and you don't even come up to say hello to me. Now, how do you like that? Well, I got home first. How come you didn't come down and say hello to me? Well, you're the one that came home. You know, it began to dawn on us. This wasn't exactly a lovey-dovey kind of a conversation. And I had to come to the... I finally woke up, I think, like the prodigal son who came to himself and said, what am I doing down here? I'd better get back where I belong. And I had to... And my wife and I, we came to ourselves. And we knelt at that couch, and I prayed for myself. And she prayed for herself. And we were reconciled. Now, mind you, I just came from a family life conference in Kansas City where I was telling these people how to do it. Now, I have used some of these illustrations involving my family simply because I'm trying to say that it isn't hardly... It wouldn't be fair for me to try to tell you that our life always goes in a straight line. Now, I want to say that our life usually goes in a straight line. But when we get off the beam, there's only one thing for us to do, and that is to get back on the beam. And that's what John said. I say these things to you, my dear children, that you don't sin. And it seems to me that this is the only possible goal that any of us could have. But he goes on to say, if you do, there's only one thing for you to do. Come back. If you do, we do have an advocate with the Father, and he is Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And all the tragedy of the man or the woman who has to deny the truth